You're allowed to ask questions, Charlene. Okay, I'm like listening to this. I'm thinking, who told you that? I teach Socratically, and when I used to preach in chapel here with the middle schoolers, we were constantly having a conversation between the congregation and the preacher. So that actually doesn't bother me at all. Obviously, there is a way to do it decently and in order, because we are Presbyterian, and if you're, you know, crazy, then the sergeant of arms will remove you. But, you know, if the, yeah, okay. Second reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, hear the word of God. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by people, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the word of the Lord. My daughter's father-in-law, who is Rick Bruce, is in surgery right now at Holy Redeemer Hospital. He has an infection in his leg, and it's bad enough that they have to go in and open it up and clean it out. So I would like to pray for him this morning, even as we pray for ourselves during this time of worship. So let us pray. Father God, you have called us into this place from many different places this morning. You have called us, we who were once not a people, and you have called us to be a people, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we are no longer orphans, but we are sons and daughters. We thank you that we have left the darkness behind, and we have been brought into a great bright light. We thank you that we have been pulled up out of the miry clay, and that our feet have been set upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you and to draw closer to you and to draw closer to one another. Lord, we remember our brother Rick Bruce, and we ask that you would heal his body even now. We pray that through the hands of the surgeon, that you would knit him back together, that you would raise him up out of the bed and give him health and complete recovery. Lord, I pray for his family as they worry about him this day. We ask that you would give them peace that passes understanding. And Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Amen. So my name is Dan Morrison. I want to thank Pastor Bruno for inviting me to preach today. A little more than 10 years ago, this congregation was in the process of choosing a new denomination. And as part of that process, the session of this church wrote a new mission statement. Elder Carolyn Hudnut led that effort, and the results were the lines that appear on a sign hanging over the entryway. It reads, "For God's glory and by God's power, we are a fellowship of sinners who worship God, study God's word, love all people, and share the hope we have in Jesus Christ." This is a mission statement, but it is also a creedal statement. It is a statement about what this congregation believes about the nature and the purpose of the church. It is a creedal statement, and as a creedal statement, each one of those phrases was carefully considered and debated by this session. This morning, my job is to talk about two phrases from this statement, namely, we are a fellowship of sinners, and we worship God, who worship God. Now, it might look to some of you as though these two phrases were, in fact, a single phrase because there's no punctuation there. We are a fellowship of sinners who worship God. But as someone who was present during the drafting of this statement, I can assure you that these are two separate phrases giving voice to two separate ideas. The first phrase, we are a fellowship of sinners, says something about the nature of the members of a church. And the second phrase, who worship God, is the first of four activities that are undertaken by that fellowship. Namely, they worship God, study God's word, love all people, and share the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. So my job this morning is twofold. First, I need to explain why a church is a fellowship of sinners, which might seem a hard job to do. And second, I need to explain why a church worships God, which might seem easy. So let's start with the hard stuff. We are a fellowship of sinners. At first blush, it does seem odd to call a church a fellowship of sinners. It almost sounds like a joke, the sort of thing that secular people might say about the church. You know how secular people like to say that the church is full of hypocrites. It does seem odd to call a church a fellowship of sinners because we all know that the church is a gathering of saints. A church is a place where the holy people assemble. Psalm 24 asks the rhetorical question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? In other words, who is allowed to go into the temple? Who is allowed to sit in the pew at church? And the answer given is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, who does not swear deceitfully. Psalm 1, which was the first piece of scripture that I ever memorized, has this line, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The congregation of the righteous is the church, whether in Old Testament or New Testament times. And sinners have no standing in the church. Even if a sinner sneaks in into the church, he better sit down and shut up. That seems to be what King David is saying. So what does it mean to say that we are a fellowship of sinners? When a person joins this congregation, when a person joins any EPC congregations, that person is asked five questions. And the very first question is, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? Do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner? In other words, are you a sinner? Do you admit that? That's question number one for anyone who wants to join this church. And if you say, no, I'm not a sinner, I'm actually a pretty good guy. If you say, well, my hope isn't in God's sovereign mercy, I'm trusting in my good performance. If that's how you were to answer that first question, then the session of this church would say to you, I'm sorry, you can't join this church yet. You have not understood the gospel yet. You don't know yet what it means to be a Christian. Come back later and we'll ask you again. In July 2015, Donald Trump spoke before the Family Leadership Summit in Iowa. This was during his first campaign to be president, and Trump was actively courting the evangelical Christian vote. In the 2016 election, evangelical voters had plenty of other options, including individuals like Mike Pence, who is a born-again Christian and a member of an evangelical Presbyterian church. So the candidate, Trump, needed to introduce himself to this constituency he knew he needed in order to win, and he began at the Family Leadership Summit. As it turns out, Trump's comments before this summit struck the evangelical audience as awkward and questionable. According to the Christian Post reporter, Trump later said, "We were having fun. I said, I drink the wine, I eat the cracker, and the whole room was laughing." This is a less than reverent description of the Lord's Supper. Following Trump's speech before the Family Leadership Summit, one journalist tried to dig deeper into the candidate's understanding of his religious life. He asked Trump if asking for forgiveness is a central tenet of his faith life, and Trump answered, I quote, "Why do I have to repent or ask for forgiveness if I am not making mistakes? I work hard. I'm an honorable person." Now, let's be clear. If you came to HVPC session and made that same statement in response to the first question that's asked of all prospective members, the session of this church would not admit you as a member of this congregation. That's 100% clear. And why? Because here at HVPC, we are a fellowship of sinners. And people who do not make mistakes cannot be part of this church. Indeed, they don't need to be part of any church. Because a church is a place where we sinners go to find salvation from the mistakes that we have made. People who do not make mistakes do not need a savior. People who do not make mistakes are by definition not Christians, because Christians are people who recognize their sin and beg God to forgive them. And let me say this. As a church, we always pray for our leaders that they would make wise decisions, because we want to live in peace and in security in a well-governed country. We pray for our leaders regardless of what party we belong to. We pray for them because of the office they hold. But we could also pray for our leaders not just as office holders, but as individual human beings, which they are. Yes, Donald Trump is the president, but he's also just a regular man with an immortal soul. And if we especially love and admire Donald Trump, and if we are personally grateful for what he is doing in this country, then we need to pray for his conversion. We need to pray that he would become a Christian. Because as of now, he does not understand the gospel, and even if he is a hardworking and honorable person, it will do him no good on Judgment Day. The Bible tells us that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. The only people who will see the gates of heaven will be those people who in this life have beat their breast and cried out to God, "Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." Now here at HVPC, we are a fellowship of sinners. Any person who does not sin, any person who does not acknowledge his sin, that person cannot be a member of this church. They would not get past the first question that is asked when someone joins. We are a fellowship of sinners, and we are a fellowship of Christians, and every true church is a fellowship of sinners. But you might say, wait a minute, not so fast. Sure, we once were sinners, but now we're saved. We're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all has become new. So while we were sinners in the past, now we know Christ and we no longer are sinners, but rather we're saints. How does that sound? That's nearly verbatim from one of our beloved former members who was totally perplexed by our church's mission statement. She was willing to admit that she had sinned in the past, but she was quite sure that she wasn't sinning anymore. I think the Apostle Paul has the clearest answer to this point of view. In Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the ongoing struggle between the old man and the new man, between the flesh and the spirit, a struggle that continues in the life of a Christian until the day of his final redemption, that glorious day when we will finally and be entirely free from sin. Paul writes, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing." And by the way, the tense of the verb there in the Greek is a progressive tense. This is not something that just happens. It's something that is ongoing. The TLB translation says, "When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try to do, and when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway." Now, Paul goes on, "Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members, in my body, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve," again, this is the present indicative active verb, "I serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve," same tense of the verb, "the law of sin." This is a psychologically complex and dramatic passage. Paul is describing himself, his present condition. Paul is aware of his delight in the law of the Lord, of his faithful service to God. Paul knows that he is fighting a good fight. He knows that he is keeping the faith, but Paul is also aware of and honest about the sin in his life. One of the things that happens when you're converted is that you become more acutely aware of the sin in your life. If you talk with an old saint about how sinful he is, he will say, "I have so many struggles. I have so far to go." But if you ask an unconverted person how sinful he might say something like, "Well, I'm better than most. I'm a hardworking and honorable man." I don't know how to rank the righteousness of the different apostles, but Paul is my personal favorite. And so I think of him being extremely sanctified. He had learned a level of self-control that I have not attained. And yet, Paul is painfully aware of how sin is still operating in his flesh. He cries out, "Wretched man that I am." He wanted to be holier. He wanted to be less sinful. He wanted to be more fully sanctified, but still his flesh was warring against his spirit, and it would continue to war against his spirit until the day he was released from his flesh, when he was martyred. And when the resurrection comes, Paul will be given a new flesh, and that flesh will no longer desire to sin. That's the final redemption that every Christian is looking forward to. The gospel teaches us that we are not saved by our perfection. We're saved by the perfection of Christ. We are not justified by our own righteousness. We are justified by the righteousness of Christ. By faith, born-again Christians are united to Christ, and by union with Christ, each born-again Christian becomes a co-heir with everything that belongs to Christ. It's a mystery, but it's the gospel truth, and it is only an unconverted fool who believes that he is good enough in his own effort to satisfy the demands of the law of God. It is only an unconverted fool who believes that he can earn his way into heaven. The Bible tells us that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that only those who admit their sin and recognize how far they have fallen short will be saved. So yes, Huntington Valley Presbyterian Church is a fellowship of sinners. But let's be clear, we are not a den of iniquity. Jeffrey Epstein's island, or the palatial hideouts of drug lords, these places are places where sinners gather, and perhaps they enjoy each other's company. We could call those places fellowships of sinners, but there's a difference between a church and a den of iniquity, even though both of them are full of sinners. The difference is this: in the church, the sinner worships God, while in the den of iniquity, the sinner worships himself. We in the church are sinners. That's 100% certain. But we are a special kind of sinner. We are sinners who have recognized that we're sinners. We are sinners who have felt convicted of our sins. We are sinners who have repented of our sins. We are sinners who have turned to the sinless Jesus for our forgiveness. And we are sinners who look forward to the day when we, in our glorified bodies, will sin no more. And because of that glorious hope, we worship God. As some of you know, I teach English and American history at Manor College, just a few miles south of here. I begin each class with an opening psalm, a brief meditation on the Word of God, and then an opening prayer. And one of the psalms that we used this past week was Psalm 51. We know the historical circumstances of the writing of this psalm. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then when she was pregnant, he had arranged for her husband Uriah to be killed. And then the prophet Nathan confronts the king, and David admits his guilt to God. In this psalm, we hear David say, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge me. David knows he is a sinner. He admits his guilt. And because he is a man after God's own heart, he doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't offer extenuating circumstances. He recognizes the justice of the judgment against him, and then he pleads for mercy. Because what else can we do in the face of God, our judge? We have no leverage to bargain with God. We can't strike a deal with the Almighty. All we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy of the holy judge, and that's what King David does. Cleanse me with hyssop. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Blot out all of my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart. David asks the very person he has offended. Our sin, of course, is always against God alone. David asks the very person he has offended to be the cure for his offense, which is amazing. We insult and injure God. And what does God do? He offers himself on the cross for us. And then what does David do after he has confessed his sins and received God's forgiveness? He begins to worship. David is a sinner who worships God. In verse 14 and 15, deliver me from guilt, God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. There are two kinds of sinners in this world. There are damned sinners, and there are saved sinners. And the strange thing about damned sinners is they don't really know how sinful they are, and they certainly don't admit their guilt. But the Bible declares their guilt as clear as day, and the damned sinners mock God or curse God because, I think, in the back of their minds, they know that payday is coming. When they tell you how good they are, when they present their resume of righteousness, they are really just whistling in the dark. They are pretending that everything is okay, even though they know down in their bones that judgment will come. And all of their excuses and all of their resume padding won't make a bit of difference. The judge sees all. He knows all. He is fooled by none. That's one kind of sinner. That's the damned sinner. The one who denies he's a sinner and hopes against hope there really isn't a God who will one day judge him. And then there's another kind of sinner. That's the saved sinner. That is the sinner who admits he's a sinner and runs to God asking for help. And help is always given. And then the response of the saved sinner is worship. The saved sinner is so grateful, his response is thanksgiving and worship. A number of years ago, I remember walking out of this sanctuary after one of our Thanksgiving services, and I heard a longtime member grumble, "I don't know what I have to be thankful about." And all I could think was, "Oh no. This person has not yet experienced the forgiveness of her sins." We all are sinners, the whole planet. People inside the church, people outside of the church, everybody's a sinner. The Apostle John writes, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar." Wow, I just never want to be in a position where I'm calling God a liar. So sure, we the church are a fellowship of sinners, but we're a special kind of sinners. We are sinners who have recognized and admitted our sin. We are sinners who have turned to God and asked for forgiveness. We are sinners who know how it feels to have our sin and our guilt wiped away, and so we are a fellowship of sinners who worship God. Thanks be to God. Amen.